Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate the songs that will wake you up and get you ready. I appreciate that very much. I love that song. And most songs about Lazarus really fire you up, don't they? Very good. Appreciate it so much. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come and be a part of the meeting and to preach tonight. And I would like to say what I'm sure every preacher is going to say till it's over, but we do appreciate the work that the church has put on to prepare for this meeting. And I know Brother Randolph has been fired up about it, and it's reflected in the attitude of all the people here at Cornerstone, and you're being a wonderful, wonderful host church. I can just say that on behalf of all these guys that should be saying amen and are just sitting there. So, anyway, I hope that's not an indicator of how the sermon's going to go. That's what I'm hoping. But anyway, it is a blessing, and I bring you our regards from the people that are at Southwest Baptist from Cornerstone Baptist. We have Elizabeth Blackledge. I'll just say about Elizabeth, I'm sure most people, regular people here know Elizabeth. A lot of the students, I have to go find them and look them up every once in a while and get them in a corner to speak and talk and check their countenance and look them in the eyeball. Never Elizabeth. Every service I turn in, there she is right there every time. And that's a good thing. She's friendly, always encouraging, and she's a blessing. And, of course, her mom, Julie McGill, is there as well. And then Jonathan Ilsley, and we love Jonathan and Eric, Erica, his wife. They're such a blessing, and they're growing in the Lord. They're doing well, and I was talking to their parents yesterday, and they're doing fine, and I really appreciate them. And then Jeff and Paula Gatton, and little Natalie and Sarah, I imagine you miss them as well, because they're a fine, fine couple. And I'll say this about these that have come from Cornerstone. They're not just takers, they're givers. You know, and they're participating at Southwest, and they're being a blessing, and we appreciate that very, very much. I want to say something tonight. I know this is, and I hope I'm not stepping out of bounds. I don't think so. But at some point, I wanted to thank Cornerstone Baptist Church. And because of my involvement now with Heartland Baptist Bible College for the past 10 years, I was aware then and have become more aware through the process of time the significance of the role of your pastor. Now, there are a lot of good things I could say about Brother Terry Randolph, and I have said them publicly, and I say them everywhere I go. Sometimes I get credit for doing things in the transition from Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College to Oklahoma City that I had so very little to do with. And the point man, anybody that has a brain will tell you, was Brother Terry Randolph. And we're on the property that we're on at Heartland because, in large part, the tenacity and the negotiating skills of Brother Terry Randolph. And he's a businessman behind all of the preaching and the pastoring and such as that. And it really came out during that time. And there were a lot of guys involved. And some are in this room, obviously, here. But the thing I wanted to say to the members of Cornerstone that are here, and if you'd pass it on to the rest of the members, that we haven't ceased being appreciative for you sharing your pastor so he could be involved at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College and lead the way to the move to Oklahoma City. And I believe, as sure as I believe anything about the hand of God being in it, God was in that move. God was in the move. And there were some reports that these guys stole the school and moved it from California, and it was a big deal and all of that. I guarantee you, Brother Randolph would say amen, Brother Bruce Turner, and the men that are here involved tonight, they would say this. We felt more like we were kind of standing watching it happen rather than making it happen. And I know God did it. But without the generosity of the church, I don't know how possible that would have been. And somebody said to me a year or two after I'd been in the office of president of the school at Heartland, well, now you know how Brother Randolph felt. And I said, no, not really, because I live right here. I live 9 miles from the college. I'm there in town at the church. I see the students all the time. And even though the proximity between Phoenix and Southern California is not that great, it is if you're trying to do what he was trying to do, to pastor the church and be what the school needed. So can I get an amen from our preachers here tonight? Cornerstone Baptist Church ought not to be forgotten for your sharing your pastor with us there at Heartland. I mean that sincerely. We thank you for it. Thank God for it. Well, I like these meetings. I like preachers' meetings. And I remember the first few times I ever preached in a meeting to preachers, I thought, oh, man, it just about, you know, sent me into a nervous spell and all of this kind of thing, thinking, what am I going to preach on? Oh, my goodness. And then the more I got to know preachers, the more I thought, half of them are backslidden. They just basically need the same thing everybody else needs. So just get up and preach the Word of God. That's basically what's needed. And that's what I've needed as I've gone to meetings. I haven't needed any specially crafted sermons for me as a preacher, a servant of God. I need, first of all, to work on Sam Davison being a Christian. That's what I need to work on first. So I need the same kind of preaching everybody else needs. And I have the capacity of being backslidden just as much as anybody else. And so I thrill in the opportunity to preach to preachers. And Brother Frank Wood said it well this morning. It's an honor to stand before men with whom you've made friendships and that you've worked arm in arm together and then have the opportunity to stand up and preach the Word of God and get even with them on some things, you know, different things like that. But no, it is a blessing and it's an honor. I appreciate that opportunity very, very much. Well, again, thanks for the music too. Thanks for the music. It's been delightful. It's been good. There's a lot of practice, a lot of work, and there is talent around here. You can tell that. And we appreciate it being used for the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 37. I tried my best to think of a fancy title that would go with the theme, because that would be about all about the sermon that maybe, perhaps, would have to do with the theme. And so Brother Randolph gave us liberty to do that, although I don't think this will be totally disconnected from what's already been preached, and it will perhaps fit together. So I'm not going to try to force it to fit. But you just be the judge as we try to go along and preach today. All right, Ezekiel 37, and we're in verse number 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. We need to read the first 14 verses of this prophecy. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you know, if you know the book of Ezekiel, this happened to him more than once, where he got carried away. Amen? And that's what happened. The Lord carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he, God, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now those two verses, that was supposed to be his message. So he said in verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off, for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Father, we are grateful for this occasion once again. And I know we could say this as a matter of routine, as a matter of perhaps protocol, but you know if in our hearts we mean it, O God, we are thankful for what we have heard. We are thankful for the challenges we have already received from Thy Word. Thank you for this service tonight. Thank you for the fellowship that's been had. Thank you for the giving that's taken place. Thank you, God, for the ministry and music, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be about your business and to serve you. And it's been stated already in a sermon today that we are indeed blessed individuals, we who have been set apart for the work of the gospel, and to work among the kind of people that are members here and working hard here at Cornerstone and our respective churches. We are blessed indeed. Now, bless our moments here together. May someone be encouraged and helped and stirred and challenged. And I pray, God, if there is someone here tonight without your life in them, that they would know that you have power to give life where there is only death. If there is someone here tonight that their life is dead compared to the fire they once knew in serving you, then I pray that they would experience your breath again tonight. And I pray, God, that you would just work in our midst and get glory to yourself. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Weird and wonderful are two words that have been used to describe both the prophet Ezekiel himself and the prophecies of Ezekiel. Weird and wonderful. Now, we don't usually use the word weird in a very positive way, do we? For instance, if I knew someone here tonight, you'd not met my wife, and I would say to you, I want you to meet my wife, Sandy. This is my very weird wife. It would be very difficult for her to understand that I meant that as a positive thing. Isn't that right? If I ever had a chance to express to her that it was a positive thing. Because we don't usually use the word that way. But sometimes a little word study, a little definition, it kind of changes our thinking about the use of some words or makes us wonder if we might not use them in such a way that we kind of move away from what they really mean. The word weird, if you can check it out yourself, means extraordinary. The word means strange, odd, fantastic. Now, how could that ever be used in a positive way if I said, this is my wife, Sandy, and she is strange? Well, if what I see in our culture, in most marriages, is normal, praise God, I want a strange wife. I don't want something the same as what I'm seeing out here. Somebody help me out there. All right, am I out of trouble now? She's still looking at me. I don't know yet if I am or not. How about fantastic? There we go. That definitely has an upbeat sound to it, doesn't it? And it's supposed to. And so if we would have been able to observe the life and ministry of Ezekiel, the word weird might have been used by us, even if we loved him, even if we appreciated his ministry. If we'd have been there when Ezekiel was told by God, now you make a replica of the city of Jerusalem, and you go outside of Jerusalem, and you lay down on one side looking at it for several days like this, or any number of days, and then you turn over and go on the other side and you look at it, it might be that we would walk by and say, weird. What is this man doing? This is a prophet of God. This is a rather undignified position for the man of God to be in. And then if we'd have known that during those days his diet was no more than 8 ounces of food per day, and no more than a pint and about a third, another third of water per day. And to know that also during that very same time, he was busy making bread of cow dung. And that's what he was engaged in. You might have walked by and seen him land there, seen him losing weight because of the minimal amount of food that he was eating, nearly dehydrated because of how little water he was drinking in those conditions, and then see him making this bread, having been gathering up cow dung, and you might be inclined to say, weird. This is a weird deal, and especially if you'd have been there when he shaved his head. And you wonder, why is this man shaving his head? But then he shaves his head, and that's not the weirdest part. The weirdest part was he took his hair and he put it in three piles. He put a pile here and he put a pile of hair here and he put a pile of hair there. And he did this in the sight or in the vision of all the people that would observe. And he had these three piles of hair. One pile he set on fire. Another pile he took a knife and started chopping up his hair. And the other pile he picked it up and threw it into the wind. Now you got a bald-headed preacher with everybody sitting around saying, what on earth is this about? One pile of hair burned, one chopped up with a knife, and one scattered to the wind. Or if you'd have said to Ezekiel, where have you been? I got carried away. I've been away for a spell, and now I'm back. What did you see while you were away? I saw a wheel. This wheel was up in the air, and it was on this incredible platform. What was that all about? Well, I don't know. I'm not done yet. There were wheels within the wheel. What were they doing? They were just going every which direction. I mean, they had the ability, the command of one that was mighty, to go this way and that way at the same time. They had the ability to be everywhere and do everything and move in every direction all at the same time. You might have listened to this prophecy and walked away and thought, weird. This is really strange, this prophet Ezekiel. But he's also wonderful. He's wonderful as an obedient servant of God. Somebody amen that right quick. And he's wonderful because of the message that he had. He's wonderful because he gave the people truth and he gave the people hope. Oh, I get so distressed every time I hear people talk about the Old Testament and the nature of God in the Old Testament when so much of it has to do with the mercy of God and the compassion of God and God renewing the hope in people that didn't deserve to have any more hope. And if we did a study, and we've done that, of Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38 and 39, you'd see a good deal of Ezekiel's sermon had to do with him communicating the truth of God about Israel's future. And the truth that he communicated about Israel's future, oh yes, there are some troublesome times. Oh yes, there are some difficulties. But it's also a prophecy that came from God through the prophet to the people, a prophecy of hope about their future. Now, Ezekiel, along with other prophets, prophesied beforehand the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of Israel to the Babylonians. By the time we come to our place here in Ezekiel chapter 37, what we know of his prophecy of chapter number 37, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied of it. Jeremiah prophesied of it. We heard a message this morning from Habakkuk, who was wrestling hard with how in the world could God use the pagan, idolatrous Babylonians to judge the people of Israel. And so the prophets had prophesied. Zephaniah prophesied of it as well. And by the time we come here, it has already happened. The Babylonians have come. They have slaughtered thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. They burnt the city with fire. They destroyed the temple. They tore down the wall. They burned the gates. Yes, by the time we come here, the people have been scattered. Many thousands have been carried away into Babylonian captivity. Others have been scattered to the other areas round about. The poorest of the people, Jeremiah among them, was left back in the land of Jerusalem and in the land of Judah. And many of them would then run down to Egypt and try to find refuge there. And so literally we could say that by the time we come to this prophecy, there has been a thorough collapse of what had been known as a nation of Israel. Not even recognizable as a nation. Their city, not even recognizable as the city of Jerusalem. And you remember that the prophets prophesied. In fact, this is way back in the book of Deuteronomy. That if you don't do what God said, one of these days the enemies will come by and they will hiss at Jerusalem. And they will mock at the idea, look at this glorious city. Is this the city of their God? Is this the great habitation of the great kings that were here? And sure enough, it's transpired. And the whole city lie waste. And the temple is destroyed. And the dirt of that city is soaked with the blood of thousands who were killed by the sword. And then God does something wonderful. Again. He gives a message to this man, Ezekiel. And we're going to consider just a little part of this message tonight in chapter 37, this incredible passage about the Valley of Dry Bones. Probably there's among the general public, probably there's scarcely a text in the Bible more often referred to and less understood than this text right here. Everybody knows about the Valley of Dry Bones, and they'll talk about it, and few understand what he's talking about. So we're going to visit this passage tonight, and we're going to talk, first of all, of course, how it relates to Israel. How this passage, this vision that is here before us, and this prophecy that Ezekiel made, how it relates to the nation of Israel. And then we're going to take a broader application as well, because there are definitely truths. Now, we're not going to exhaust the possibilities here, so don't get that in your mind. That won't be possible tonight. But we're going to take some application from this that I hope will be a help to us. First of all, I think we need to be true to the text and run through here and see what God was doing with the nation of Israel. Look in verse number 1. And so it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit. Now, I made something of that a little bit ago, but it is true that when Ezekiel was carried away by God for a vision, it would be sort of like Paul saying to us, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Because we don't know if God picked him up physically and bodily and moved him somewhere, which he could do. I think he might have done that with Elijah when people were trying to find him and kill him. And we know that God could do that. Or we don't know if it's something that God gave him, and in his spirit and in his mind, the vision that God gave, his body stayed in the same geographical location that it was before, but God showed him something. Nonetheless, what God showed him was a future reality. So it doesn't matter if he was moved away in the body to an actual valley, or it doesn't matter if that happened, or if God put him in some kind of a physical slumber and his physical presence was there, but God showed him this very real vision in his spirit. I know the vision was real, and I know that it was very real to Ezekiel because of the way he communicated it. It was so real and obeyed God, he would have been silly to have obeyed and put himself what he went through before the people of Israel if he hadn't been persuaded. This is a reality. And so in verse number 1, you have this astounding scene. God set me down in the valley, in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now I'm envisioning here a dry place. I'm envisioning a valley in a desert type place. And if you're picturing meadows of green, I don't quite know how that fits with dry bones and the ability to see them out there in this place where they were. So envision in your mind this valley, and it's like a desert place. And all over this valley, verse 1 says that it was full of bones. And verse number 2 says two things about these bones. They were very many, and they were very dry. So it's not like there was a little graveyard out there. Somebody help me, please. This valley was full of bones. It would have gotten your attention. It would have been, my soul, look at this. As he looked upon, no doubt, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of skeletons laying out there in the desert. And they were very dry. It means that everything had come off the bone. No doubt birds could have picked the bones, but just through the process of time, the sinew withers away, the muscle tissue is all gone, the skin is returned to the dust, and there is nothing lying there but these dry bones. And Ezekiel is placed there by God. And the bones are, skeletons are very many, and they are very dry. They died. I think we understand that to die without burial is the ultimate insult. This means they have been under a curse. This means that their condition has been a form of judgment. This is like God's people here. It's a curse from God upon them that they would die. And they would die without burial. And all these bones were there. I try to picture in my mind Ezekiel walking through this valley in verse number 2 as he makes his way through. And behold, he caused me to pass by them round about. So I try to get in my mind, Ezekiel, whether in the body or out of the body, I'll leave that with you to discuss it and figure it out. But I'm just saying Ezekiel is depicted here as making his way through this valley of bones. Don't you know that was a solemn sight? This is a grisly scene. This is an ugly thing. There's nothing pretty about a skeleton, much less a valley that is full of skeletons out here. And Ezekiel is making his way through and seeing whatever it is that God wants him to see. But then God confronts him and he addresses him. Look in verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? What do you think might have gone through Ezekiel's mind? Well, I have an imagination. I have an imagination that Ezekiel would have thought for a second and said, well, I don't see anything here that makes me think they're about to live. All I can see around here is death. Any direction you want to look, it's death. There are skeletons over there, and there are skeletons over here, and there are skeletons on this side, and there are skeletons beside me. And he might have thought, well, Lord, I mean, I don't see anything around here that makes me think these things are about to come to life. Yes, sir, there's a lot of life around here. You just wait and see. I don't think he was the Joel Osteen type that just had this positive attitude where he saw a bunch of bones and said, they'll live, don't worry. I don't think that was in his natural thinking, right? And so God said, shall these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, I'm going to have to defer to you, Lord. You know. I don't know. I don't even know why they're here. I don't even know what this is about. And so I don't know if they're going to live or not, but Lord, you know if these bones shall live. And so God then begins to speak to Ezekiel, and he gives him orders. He gives him instruction, and he gives him a message. He is a prophet, you know, and so he's got a message to preach. And so Ezekiel is going to preach a sermon beginning in verse number 4. And I want you to look down in verse number 4 where he said, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Now, that was his introduction. Or verse 4 is his introduction where he says at the end, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And that's how he introduced his sermon. Would to God all introductions were that short. Somebody say amen. Yes, indeed. But they're not. They're definitely not. They're not going to be as long as a bunch of us are hanging around here. They won't be that short. But he says, here are my opening words. I mean, what was he supposed to say? Thank you for coming today. We're so glad you're here. Such as that. None of that was in order. So he just said, oh, ye dry bones. Now, this is what God told him to say. And verse number 7 says he did it. So we know Ezekiel said these words. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then after he said to them, hear the word of the Lord, he said, there are three things that God is going to do to you, O valley of bones. Now, I would venture to say, the word of God has been preached in some really strange situations. Wouldn't you think? Some of you guys have preached in some strange situations. I remember preaching to a drunken party next to the property at the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma, where there were about 300 high school students over there receiving beer to drink to celebrate from our neighbor. And I went over there and he said, if you're so against this, why don't you preach to them? I thought he was joking. Brother Bob Lewis was there, as a matter of fact. He was with me at that time. And I said, are you serious? I ran and got my Bible, went and preached to them. So they got a rock band out here on their property. And they got 300 high school kids over here drinking illegally. And I took the word of God and got up and preached to them. Amen. That was one of the strangest settings I've ever been in. But I thought back, and no, I remember when I started to preach, I got fired up, I was right with God, went back, came back from youth camp, and my dad was a farmer, and my dad was plowing in the daytime, and he said, son, you plow at night, we'll keep the tractor going, we've got to get this done. So I plowed at night. Just graduated from, and no, I was going into my senior year of high school, and I'd surrendered to preach. I came back all fired up from youth camp. I'd been up to Silver State. I'd stay in there on my tractor there at night, and I would sing all the songs of youth camp. I'd sing them to the top of my voice. Every preacher I know thinks he can sing, and I'm one of them. Amen. So I just stood out there and enjoyed my singing and just sang to the top of my voice. And after I'd sung all the songs, I could actually, some of you poor souls don't know what this is like, but you could take one of those old tractors before power steering and have the furrow here, and you could lock that wheel in the furrow, a good clean furrow, and it would go for a mile, I mean, however long the field was. You could go for a long time and never touch the steering wheel. So I'd do that. And I'd jump up in the tractor seat. It's 1-2 in the morning. And I'd start preaching the sermons I thought I heard Harvey Springer preaching and Al Wells preaching and those guys at youth camp. And I'd sit up there and I'd preach and I'd stand on the seat, stomping on that tractor seat, waving my... They didn't have cabs and air conditioners. That's sissy farming. I'm talking about when we used to really farm. And I'd stand up there and preach and I just thought, only the Lord knows how many jackrabbits have been stirred by the preaching of the Word of God. How many coyotes fell silent as the Word of God went out. But I think this has to be the strangest place for a preacher to preach, don't you? The strangest, perhaps, setting where a man of God has declared the word of God and said, thus saith the Lord. And so he said to these bones, I'm going to tell you what God told me to tell you. And you know what God told him to tell you? Tell the bones? He said, bones, you're going to come together. You're laying here, bone, this bone separated from this bone, and this bone separated from this bone, skeleton after skeleton, nothing to hold those joints together. It's all dried up, and it's all gone. And so Ezekiel says, God is going to put you back together. Somebody said, that is weird, preaching to people that can't possibly listen. Well, a lot of us preach to people that can, but don't. So that's not totally strange, you know. And so he's standing out there and saying, God is going to put these bones back together. Secondly, he says, God's going to put sinew on the bones, and he's going to give you your hide back. Well, actually he said put skin on you, but I like hide, right? And so he said, your bones are going to come together again. The sinew is going to come back. The muscle tissue is going to be on you. And God is going to cover you with skin again, and he's going to give you breath. And the man obeyed God and stood in that valley of dry bones and told those bones exactly what God told him to tell those bones, the faithful preacher of the Word of God. Now, look in verse number 7. So he said, I prophesied as I was commanded. I wonder if he was thinking, a lot of good this is going to do. Come on, he was a man. He was a man. I wonder if he was thinking, I know what God said, and I know the power of God, and I've seen the glory of God. This isn't the first time I've been carried away, and God showed me something fantastic, but I just wonder how this is going to happen. And so as he was saying, now watch this, as he was saying what God told him to say, simply by him declaring God's word faithfully, I want you to look what happened in verse 7. There was a noise. And shaking. It wasn't just a noise and meaningless shaking. This bone here was shaking towards this bone here. Well, they were shaking towards the same bone. So while he's preaching, there's a noise that gets his attention, and things start shaking. I'm just allowing maybe the ground was shaking a little bit. I'm allowing that God could have shook the bones out, shaking the ground. I don't know what was happening. I just know they were shaking. I know God was doing the shaking. And if you can just imagine Ezekiel standing there being faithful to declare what God said to declare, and all of a sudden he hears this noise, and he's got to be astounded by it, and he sees this shaking, and he feels the shaking, and while he's watching, he notices that there is a foot bone joined to an ankle bone. And then an ankle bone moves over here and it's joined to a leg bone. And then a leg bone moves over here and joins to a knee bone. And a knee bone joins to the thigh bone. And the thigh bone connected to the hip bone. And the hip bone connected to the backbone. Backbone connected to the neck bone. Neck bone connected to the head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Amen. That happened. I mean, it happened just sure as I'm standing here. And Ezekiel stood there observing the whole thing. But there was a problem. There was no breath in them. Well, it's like Lord said to him, now you just say what I say. And it's like Ezekiel might have been thinking, well, this is great. I've never seen anything like this. This is the most fantastic, amazing, incredible, miraculous, supernatural thing that I've ever seen. But I want to say, he said, it's not going to do much good because they are still dead. Because there is no breath in them. And it's like God said to him, your sermon's not done. I want you to prophesy to the wind. And I want you to prophesy to the wind in all directions. And I want you to cry out to the four winds and say, come, O breath. Come, O breath. And you and I know that breath in the Old Testament is like breath in the New Testament. It is translated as spirit as well. And so he stands and he makes the prophecy. And he says, look at these bodies that are here. The skin is back on them. Their bones and their joints are all connected. But there is no breath in them. So he lifts up his voice and he says what God says to say. And he prophesies to the wind. And the Spirit of God comes from all directions. And the next thing you know, all of those bones are standing up in that valley. Whoa. That's what Ezekiel saw. That right there. He saw it. Whew. Amazing. This fallen army of human souls is brought back to life again. They're on their feet. Well, that's exciting. At least I think it is. But what does it mean? Verse 11. Then he said unto me, God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, I'm talking to you about the house of Israel. Is everybody with me here? These bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, why would God do this and show him? Now, look at me here just a second. Why would God show him this valley of bones, show him what he saw, and then give Ezekiel this message to transfer to the people? Why would God do that? Why the bones? Bones. Why the deadness? Why all of this? All right? It's because God, through this vision, is responding to an attitude of His people Israel. God is responding to their thinking and to their attitude. If you look down at verse number 11, he said, they say. Now hold on just a second. Not they, the bones there, but back in the real world, not in this vision, but in this real world where Ezekiel lives, here's what the people were saying. Now watch this. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So that the people that are in Babylonian captivity say, there's no hope. Come on, Ezekiel's done a whole lot of great prophesying by this time. And to the captives in Babylon, it did them no good because they were convinced there is no hope. That's a fact. And besides that, Jeremiah's been back among the poverty-stricken people, and he's been telling them the word of the Lord, and they looked at their city, and they looked at their poverty, and they looked around and said, there's no hope here. How bad was their attitude? So that a number of them said to Jeremiah one time, Jeremiah, tell us what to do, and we'll do it. Jeremiah started off his sermon and said, don't go to Egypt. So guess what they did as soon as his sermon was done? Headed off to Egypt. You know why they did that? Because they said, our bones are dried. This nation is done. We have lost our identity. There is no future. There is no hope. Our city is ruined. Our people are carried captive. We're lying here in poverty. We're going back to Egypt because there is no hope whatsoever. And so God, by this vision, is responding to their attitude. And He's saying to His son, Ezekiel, you go tell them what I said. Because this hopelessness is all on their part, not my part. Look in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Now, He tells them three things here. Now, watch this. This is amazing. From verse 12 through 14, He tells them three things. Instead of reading it all, I'm just going to tell you, and you can find it all in there. Number one, God says, I'm going to bring you back to life. Number two, God says, I'm going to put you in your land no matter how hopeless it looks now. And number three, God says, I'm going to make you know that I am God. Now that's what He says. In verse number 12 through 14, the crux of the message that He has now, after He is explaining and applying this to the people of Israel, He is simply saying to them, you tell my people, this nation shall live again. Look up here a second. You tell all the people in captivity, this nation will live again. I don't care how lost it looks. This nation will live again. I don't care how poor they are in Jerusalem. This nation will live again. I don't care how many of them left and ran off to the land of Egypt. I am God, and I'm telling you, this nation will live, and this nation will not only live, but it will occupy the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And nobody can stop it. No terrorist group. The Egyptians can't stop it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lebanon can't. Syria can't. Iran can't. And even the U.S. government can't botch it up bad enough for God to give the land to His people Israel. And God says, when I'm done, you'll know I'm God. Which is the bottom line anyway. I said, that's the bottom line. God showing that He is God. If we took all of this account and reduced it down to one sentence, these verses that we've read, verses 1 through 14, if we reduced it down to one sentence, I believe I would word it like this. Though deadness, or when deadness, is all there seems to be, the promises and purposes of God are still the same. It doesn't matter. I said, when deadness is all there appears to be, God is saying, Ezekiel, you record this. God said by His eternal divine providence, you preserve this. I want people for the ages to read this, because what I have said is what I am saying. And the bigger picture beyond Israel itself is God is saying to people then, and He is saying to people now, when deadness is all about you, when it looks like there is not even the hope for life, don't you understand that my purposes never change and my promises never fail? And deadness may be here and deadness may be there, but I want to tell you, I'm not the God of the dead. I am the God of the living, and I will be at work in my own merciful ways to bring the life that I intended to have in the first place. The word of the Lord is of such power that life may be realized when only death can be seen. I believe that. The word of God is such power. Go say these words, and it happened. Come on, I don't have to take this crowd show you what's happened through the ages by the mere word of God, do I? We could start in Genesis 1, couldn't we? That's right. Never give up on the power of God's word, no matter how much death surrounds you. I'd like to make a little application, because that is the point I want to make tonight. And much has been said about Israel's future in the message last night, and again in the message this morning. And it's right here in our text again. And I'm thankful for that. But I just want us to learn something, and maybe that can help us in a practical way about the power of the Word of God. And being faithful to say what God said, no matter how dead things look, no matter how it may appear. Because I'm convinced, now here we are 2,700 years past the time of Ezekiel. Approximately 2,700 years after the time of Ezekiel. And here we are. But I'm going to ask you, what has changed? Where there is deadness, that deadness needs to be confronted with the spoken word of God. Nothing has changed there. Look at my people Israel. Look at them. They're scattered here and there. Some of you think that hair deal was weird. You know what happened to Israel? Many of them were burned by fire in Jerusalem as the city was destroyed. Many of them were chopped up with the sword. And I said the soil of the city was soaked with their blood. Many of them were scattered to the various places. And said, you speak my word, and I'll show you what I'm going to do. And he showed through this. And deadness needs to be confronted by the word. Let me say something, and this is helpful to me, and I hope it's helpful to somebody else. I don't know where I was when I said this, but I just said it kind of in the process of preaching, that I don't even live in the same America in 2009 that I was born into in 1945. It's not the same country. It's not even the same land. The degree of biblical ignorance is far greater in the past 60 years than we would have imagined it to be. And it's not like most of America was Bible scholars 60 years ago. I'm not saying that, but there were people that had awareness. There was through great revivals and evangelists, and some of them, you know, they had parents that were involved in some of the great revivals in the earliest part of the 20th century and knew of some of the great preachers and radio preachers and such as that. And most homes had a Bible. And it wasn't unusual for people to go to church, even if they didn't have the same convictions and stand that we have on the Scripture and on the Word of God. The illiteracy is totally different than it used to be. And I've just noticed in the 35 years that I've tried to be a pastor, here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that the interest level of unsaved people that come into our church is different than it was 30 years ago. It is different than it was. So what does that have to do with my job? Nothing. It has nothing to do with my job. It has nothing to do with my responsibility. It has nothing to do with how I approach the work. And there are times, I remember our Roundup Sunday, not Roundup, but Friend Day, last November. It was the second Sunday in November. And our people really took hold, and they got engaged, and they got involved. And I don't even know how many lost people we had that day. I know that on our property we had about 54 people that got saved on that day. And we rejoiced about that. We're thankful for that. But I remember on that occasion, or a bus Sunday, or any special time when a lot of unsaved people come into our services, sometimes I have to say that the adversary sits on my shoulder and said, look at that person. And it's sort of like the guy said in his preaching book, Haddon Robinson. He said, most people are pretty suspicious that they are going to go to church and get bored. And they're sure as soon as you stand in the pulpit, you're going to make their suspicions become a reality. Because preaching and preachers is not at the same level it was 60 years ago in esteem in the eyes of the people. And I've had the old adversary, have you ever had this, jump on my shoulder and say, look at those people there. Now look at your message. You know what you're going to do with those people? Scare them off. You're going to run them plumb away. Look what you have to preach and look at the unlearned and unbelieving people that are there. You know what I believe the Holy Spirit counters with? Stand up, O Son of God. Stand up, child of God. Stand up, man of God, and prophesy upon these dead bones. It's not you and your ingenuity that'll get the job done. It's my breath. It's my power. It's my spirit. And it's the authority and the power that is in my word. Stand up and say what my word says. I was trying to think of one of the hardest cases I've ever had in trying to win somebody to Christ. And it goes back a long ways before I was even a pastor. One of the hardest cases. And I was knocking doors and I was raking in the prospects and my adult Sunday school class was growing. My bus route was doing good back in those days. And I knocked on this door. And I'm about an eighth of an inch shy, 6'3". Here comes a guy at the door about 2-3 inches taller than me. And he was so skinny he could hide behind that right there. And old Leroy came to the door. And his wife came up behind him. She was very willing to talk, very talkative. And Leroy stood there and looked at me. And he never said a word. And I'd ask questions or say things that might get a response from him. And he would stand there and look at me till it was uncomfortable. Then his wife would answer. And it was just weird. I went back and I visited Leroy. And I said, I guarantee you one thing. He's going to talk this time. No talk. Three times, no talk. I just kept going by. I thought he's either going to run me off or he's going to start talking. And he would just stand there and look at me. I'd go through the plan of salvation. I'd ask him about his soul. I'd talk to his wife. She would answer back. I would direct my questions to him, not to her. And he would stand there and look at me. Never said a word. One Sunday morning, I look up at 9:45 when Sunday school started. I looked up, and there he is in the foyer. I just got off of my bus route. I went around the foyer, and there was Leroy and Kathy. Hey, good to see you. Shook their hand, and he just stood there and looked at me. He goes and sits down where my Sunday school class sat. We had a general assembly first, then we'd break up into our classes. And then we went back to the Sunday school class, and I was teaching out of Revelation. And I thought, nothing like where we were. I can't remember exactly where we were, but I knew it was tough stuff. And I thought, nothing like getting this guy here finally and running him off the first Sunday. But old Leroy just sat there and never made a facial expression change, nothing. Went into the auditorium, and I helped him into the auditorium, and I had to go up in the choir. In fact, I might have been leading the choir at that particular time. Don't laugh about that. But anyway, I went on back to what I was supposed to do. I set them down there, and they were sitting long about here where Brother DeMardo or Brother Marshall Stevens is right there, and they were sitting right there in that auditorium. And our pastor got up that morning, and he preached on hell. I mean, he preached on hell. He preached her hot. He preached it straight. He preached it like he's glad, he's happy to preach on it. You know what I'm talking about? Like the good old-fashioned fundamentals. He stood up and preached on hell, and I thought, oh, my soul. But you know what I saw? I saw the bones begin to shake. I saw that there's a little movement there. I saw old Leroy. He kind of looked this way, and then he looked that way. Then he looked back up, and I saw him fidgeting and moving around. I saw him stand at the invitation, and I went down there after leading the singing. I thought he's going to come forward. And I went down there, and here's old Leroy. You could see him back there. And he was shaking. I'm talking about the shaking was on. And Leroy then, in that double-knit leisure suit, you know, it had on this part in the bottom were like Z stripes, black and white pants, Z stripes going back in this way. This top was plaid. But so what? I mean, it was 1969 or 70. It didn't matter. And so here's old Leroy. And he comes down that altar and I said, Leroy, why'd you come? He said, I want to get saved. First words I heard him say, I want to get saved. Now, how did that happen? Because Leroy came. He's about as dead looking as anything I've ever seen. But somebody stood up and said what God said and preached the word of God. And the breath of God came in. And the next thing you know, that sinner is shaken. And the next thing you know, that soul, that life is coming into Leroy. And he lived for God and served God for many years, even after I was gone from Stillwater. Don't know where he is now. I'm just saying that happened. Oh, Wow. That's the Word of God. Do you have any stories? I thought so. How did it happen? Well, I read a book about how to sneak up on sinners. Oh, get away from that. I read a book about the psychology of reaching people in this unlearned society. No, if you're a man of God, I'll tell you what happened. There was deadness there. And where there was deadness, you stood up and dared to say what God said about the blood and about the crucifixion and about the resurrection and about the judgment of God and about hell. And just about like old Felix did back there in the book of Acts. He stood there and he trembled and he was shaken. And had that pervert, wicked man believed, he could have had the life of God on him. And been in heaven today. Say what God says. Preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I think he would have us say, quit reading those books over there. Quit listening to the gurus out there. Quit trying to shift to accommodate a shifting culture. By the time you get shifted to deal with them, they will have shifted again. You stand up and prophesy to those bones. And you say exactly what my word says. Yep. More perplexing to me than the lost are the backsliders. It is. It's perplexing. I told my wife before, I've said this to her for years, after a Sunday, and mention somebody that's not backslidden sitting out in bars. They're backslidden sitting in church pews. That's the thing that's most perplexing to me. And I've said to my wife, I would either get right with God or I would never come to this church again. Well, they probably won't even listen. Well, you know, I'm not usually confined to a platform. And I guarantee you, you get about a foot from them and look in their eyeballs, and the anointing is spewing out all over everywhere. I can't help believe they heard a little bit. And I told my wife, honestly, I would either get right or I'd find another church or just quit completely. I would not come back and take this abuse week after week after week. I've seen backsliders that way. People that were once on fire. People that once served. People that once were dedicated. People that once knew what it was to put the shoulder to the wheel. You know what I'm talking about. Knew what it was to be harnessed to that plow and to be in there digging and serving and working. And then just see them come because of who knows what. A great variety of issues, no doubt. But they just come and sit there and you can tell when they sit down. You know, I'm like a lot of you guys. I have the utmost sympathy with people that try to stay awake and have trouble with the sleepy eyelids. I have sympathy for them. But I'll tell you, I can't hardly handle that old boy or that woman that comes in there. You can tell as soon as song service is over, they're settling in, getting ready for their nap. I can't handle that. And when you come and you see people that you knew used to be leaders and used to be servants of God and used to be on fire for God, and you see them sitting there, I want to tell you, I want to get in the flesh. I mean, I want to get in the flesh. I want to make them get right. I want to confront them. I want to do everything. You know what I think I hear God say? Prophesy. Say what my word says. Yes, there is deadness there. And I'm not satisfied with the deadness. And it's sort of like the Lord reminds us, doesn't He? That deadness that you see there that's bothering you and somebody's called my child, it's not about you being offended, boy. That's an offense to me. Now, I have created a way whereby I may speak to that dead head, and what I want you to do is stand up and say what I said. And it's not your business to manipulate them, and it's not your business to intimidate them. It's your business to say what I say. And if you want to do anything to help, pray more. Pray for the four winds. Pray for the Spirit, for the breath of God. And I've seen it, haven't you? When for no explained reason, some backslider, slitter of 10 years, all of a sudden walks down an aisle, weeping and crying. And being the spiritual man I am, I want to stand and say, wonder what they're doing. Preach the word. Say what I say. Where there is deadness, I have devised the means to do some shaking. Come on, help me out. I've devised the means to do some shaking. I've devised the means to do some stirring. I can bring that life back again. But it's not going to be done because you're mad. It's not going to be done because you manipulate. It's not going to be done because you intimidate. It'll be done because of my breath upon my word saying what I said. Now say what I said. That's why it's so important we preach the Word. I said, that's why it's so important we preach the Word, not use the Word. God, deliver us from the philosophers that are out here that find a verse to justify their philosophy. I think about the same thing about that as I do Christian psychology. Take regular pop psychology, throw in a Bible verse, bingo, you got Christian psychology. No, you don't. Oh, I got this neatest idea. If I can just find a verse that goes with it, you wait, this will preach. Man, I preached their face off. No, you got in their face all right, but you didn't preach the Word. And I think it's the answer for a whole church that's dead. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Out of those seven churches, five of them that were rebuked, three of them were rebuked specifically for the deadness that set in. You've left your first love. To Sardis, you have a name that you live and are dead. To Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. All of that had to do with spiritual apathy. Come on, somebody help me out here. All of that had to do with spiritual apathy, spiritual deadness, spiritual sleepiness. I just preached out of Romans not long ago where he said, awake. Your salvation is nearer than when you believe. And I tell you, every once in a while I get to preach in a revival meeting. And two or three nights in, I say, Lord, what am I doing here? It's been three nights. And I've tried my best to preach and nothing. Why am I even here? I got things I could do back home. I think I hear the Holy Spirit say, prophesy on these bones. That's why you're here. Preach to them. But it's not just out there in all of these places. It's when Southwest Baptist gets to be comfortable. It's when missionaries come through and say nice things about how good this church is. It's when our friends from Heartland come and they make nice comments about Southwest Baptist Church and they make nice compliments. And it's when somebody else comes through and they say, you got a wonderful church there. It's a wonderful church. And all of a sudden, they believe we have a wonderful church. But there's only one that knows if it's a wonderful church. And it's the one that walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And his basic message continues to be, say what I say. So it doesn't matter if it's an individual that's lost, prophesy on those bones. If it's a backslider so far backslidden they appear to be dead, prophesy on these bones. Or if it's when it's a time of lethargy and slumber in the life of a church, the answer again is prophesy on these bones. Say what my word says. And my breath will do its work. And I will bring life. I am the God of the living. I'm not the God of the dead. And it is about God being known as God. I'm going to close with this. Look in chapter 37 and verse 6. At the end of verse 6. You shall know that I am the Lord. I wonder if this is important. Look in verse 13, how it starts. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And look at the end of verse 14. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You know what God is primarily concerned about? Men and women coming to life to know that He is God. It's that basic. I said, it's that basic. The main thing is, God says, I don't want people to know whether you are a good preacher or not a good preacher, whether this church knows how to get around in this culture and society. I want people to know that I am God. Now you say what I say in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they'll know it. They'll know it. I don't care where we are in the culture. God still wants to make Himself known, and He still wants to do it by His Word declared. Thank you, Father, for these moments. And we thank you for your word. And I do pray that every preacher in this room, that we would, as we have already been challenged before tonight, that we would purpose. We're going to live by faith. We're going to believe the power of the preached word. We're going to say what your word says and what you have told us to say, whether the culture is blowing sky high or whether they're applauding, it doesn't matter. We must be true to your word. Help us to have that resolve. Help us to have that purpose. Help anybody in this room tonight that is a preacher and they have been called to preach your word and they are toying with the ideas of toning down on this or cutting corners here or skirting around these kind of issues and those kind of issues. Oh, dear God, lay hold, be it a young man or an old man. I pray that you'd lay hold on that heart. And may we just go back and look at Ezekiel and think, my soul, I wonder what kind of commitment and obedience it took to stand out there in the midst of that valley of dry bones and start preaching. What kind of obedience and commitment did it take to stand and look up into the heavens and start praying to the four winds? Oh, breath, come. I pray that we would be that committed, that devoted to being loyal and faithful to your word and saying what your word says in every circumstance, in every setting, in every circumstance, in every setting, in every issue that we are confronted with. Whether it's that big attendance day with a lot of unsaved people, or whether it's dealing with a hard problem with the church family, may we say what your word says. Raise up some Ezekiels for this needy hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together if you would please.